Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 27 through 34, but I'm going to go ahead and read verses 17 down to 34 to just give us kind of an overview of where we've been the past couple of weeks. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, but those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, would we not be judged? But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. We've spent the past couple of weeks looking at communion and looking at the Lord's heart at communion. We first looked at Corinth's conduct at the Lord's Supper. And remember, Paul started off his whole address in dealing with this subject of the Lord's Supper with three words. He said, "I don't praise you, I don't praise you, I don't praise you." He used that phrase three different times. And what was happening, for one, they were coming together for not the better, but they were leaving worse. And we kind of find that hard to believe. How could you come to church and not be any better? Well, the problem was, is there was divisions within the body. And Paul's already dealt with divisions on a spiritual level when people were attaching themselves to certain spiritual leaders. Now Paul is dealing with more of a practical issue. And here's what would happen. In the early days, in the first century church, they would have what was called a love feast. And the love feast is kind of like our potluck, okay? What they would do, they would come together and they'd have this supper together. And then afterwards, they would celebrate communion. Well, there were some rich folks within the body who were bringing all this food. But here's the thing. They were kind of keeping the brothers or sisters who maybe had less kind of back behind them. And they were just really overpiling their plate. Okay, and then by the time the poor brothers and sisters got up there, there was really no food left. And so this was causing a division. And can you imagine, okay, you're coming together with something that's called a love feast, and you got a brother or sister kind of pushing the others away, and they're just getting all this stuff. And then they're going to celebrate communion. Now, where would someone's heart be at that point in time? Not in a very good place. And as I was thinking of this, okay, way back when I was... before I was a Christian, the first machine shop I worked in, we had this guy, and I'm not going to say his name, but he was this kind of muscle-bound, and he had just a big ego. And none of us liked him. Okay, now we went to high school with him. He was a couple of years older than us, but he was all the time strutting around and patting himself on the back. And you know what we did one day? We locked ourselves in the inspection room, because the boss brought in a bunch of donuts, and me and another guy tried to eat every one of them so he wouldn't get one. And he was outside beating on the door. That's what I was picturing. And he wasn't very happy about it. And it really didn't set the tone for the rest of the day. I mean, we had way too much sugar, and he didn't get any donuts, and we were laughing at him. Now, can you imagine? Man, I'm messed up. I'm telling you, before I was a Christian, I was all the time messing with people like that. I'm surprised that I didn't get beat up. Can you imagine coming to church? Can you imagine coming to a love feast and desiring to be in koinonia with people, fellowship with people, He didn't have much to eat. He didn't have much to bring. But there were some rich folks who had a whole lot, and they just ended up going before everybody and just piling everything on. And then by the time you got up there, there might have been one of those nice little, maybe a piece of cheese or something. Okay? It was causing problems within the body. There was a lack of love and coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we looked at problems first. We looked at why Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to praise you in that, because you guys are not acting according to the Lord's heart in this. And then last week we looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And you know what I find, and it's something we need to remember when either we're witnessing to people or we're discipling people. Our job, the bigger realm of what we're called to do is simply just point people back to the Lord. And you know what? No one had to tell me when I got saved that I didn't need to cuss. No one had to tell me that. The Lord just worked that in my heart. I was like, oh, you know what? I probably don't need to talk that way. Think about that. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know what? You need this out of your life. And we may ignore it for a little bit, but eventually we're walking with the Lord. We're walking close to the Lord. He lets us know. So what does Paul do when he institutes the Lord's Supper? He brings them to the very, very beginning, and he points them back to the Lord, and he points them to that first Passover meal that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples. And I want to read this one more time. In Luke's gospel, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles, and then he said to them with fervent desire, I desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And the thing that the Lord laid upon our hearts to just really run with last week is our Lord Jesus Christ did not erect a monument for us to remember him. Okay, you know, like certain sports figures do outside of the stadium. If they were a big sports figure, if they were a legend in that stadium, they erect a statue. Our Lord chose to do what? He said, hey, I want to have a meal with you. I'm going to have a meal with you. And so Paul takes him to the very beginning. He says, I want you to understand something. I received this from the Lord. Now, some scholars believe that maybe the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in some special manner, since Paul was not in that Passover meal. Or, better yet, maybe through Luke's writings, through the gospel, maybe that's how I get it. The bottom line is, he received it. And as Christians, we are in the business of receiving. You know, we're not only to be hearers of the Word, we're also to be doers of the Word. What good does it do to hear the Word if we don't do something with it? So Paul was a man who received it. And not only that, he didn't keep it to himself. He says, I delivered it to you. You know, sometimes I think folks, they're growing with the Lord and they just want to keep it to themselves. I don't understand that. It's all about my relationship and this and that. And the Lord's going, no, if the Lord's pouring in, it needs to be poured out. Paul said, I delivered it to you. And here's the manner in which I did it. He pointed them back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pointed to the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. Okay? Guys, we've been entrusted with some great news. Romans says in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet to those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. We have such great and incredible news for folks. Let's don't keep it to ourselves and make our relationship with the Lord just about our own little devotional life. We need to be reaching out. There's so many opportunities. So here's the solution when things get out of whack in church and in our lives. We remember what Jesus had done for us and we give thanks. It's that simple. It's that easy. You remember that the Passover meal, when Jesus celebrated it, was really a celebration of the people of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. And so they would have the unleavened bread. And you guys are probably familiar with this story. When we celebrate it, is it not the same? We were delivered. We were in slavery. We were in bondage to sin. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that on the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, take, eat. This is the body which is broken for you. And I hope you pray, and I pray you take the you as a singular. You wouldn't take it just corporately, individually. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And we know through the gospel writings of Jesus being scourged, Jesus being beaten, Jesus being spit upon, Jesus the crown of thorns. His body, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was broken for you and for me. He hung upon a cross that we were to hang upon. Paul points him back to the simplicity of that. But not only that, he points him to the new covenant. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we entered into a covenant with the Lord where He transforms us from the inside out. We're given new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit. We're given the Lord Jesus' disposition. Okay? In Jeremiah 31, it says this, will be transformed on the inside out. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This new covenant also puts God's word in His will and I, Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. This covenant is also about the new close relationship with God when He says, you shall be my people. Think about that for a moment. You shall be my people. That God, in His grace and His mercy, through what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, brought us in this incredible relationship where we're no longer our own. We were bought with an incredible price. So Paul just simply points them back to that. And finally, the last thing when we celebrate communion, we're also remembering our Lord Jesus is coming back for us. Because the early church, they did this very often. Paul says this, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. When we take communion, we're preaching a sermon. Alan Redpath said, so many folks, and this is a rough, he said this, when we take communion, we're preaching a sermon, but how many times have we denied our Lord Jesus Christ's name afterwards? Okay? That was Paul's heart for this. So we looked at their conduct, we looked at the institution, and now Paul says, I want you to examine yourself. This week we're finishing it up, looking at the celebrating of communion. And how do we prepare ourselves to receive this? How do we prepare ourselves? Now this is going to be like so East Texas example. Okay, some of you guys will not get this. Some of you guys will. Now, if you were a teenager and maybe you hauled some hay, did anybody in here ever haul any hay? Okay, some folks have hauled some hay. You guys know what it's like in Texas during the hot part of the year, okay? Way back when, before you saw round bells, okay, big round bells, you had little bitty square bells. When my dad hauled hay, you know how much he got paid? A bell? A penny a bell. You're thinking, who would do that? I go mow a yard for 20 bucks. A penny a bell. Now, this is what my grandfather paid him, because my granddad also had a hay cutting business and everything. But anyway, here's the thing. I had a friend of mine who hauled hay. Okay, when you haul hay, you get sweaty, you get hot, you get dirty, and it's nasty. And sometimes you take your shirt off if you're a guy. Okay, if you're a guy. So here's what happened. He was hauling hay over at his friend's house for his friend's mom and dad, and they said, "Hey, you want to stay for supper?" And you know how he showed up? Without a shirt on. And she said, you know what? You need to go put your shirt on and get cleaned up. You need to get prepared for dinner. Now, how many times do we show up at our dinner table? Now, moms, how do you like your husband to show up for dinner? How do you like your kids to show up for dinner? You need to be prepared. In the same way, when we show up to eat supper with the Lord, we need to be prepared too, because we're not doing a ritual. Paul's already made it very clean. You are celebrating something that has transformed your life. You're celebrating someone who has transformed your life, and He wants to have a meal with you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So let's look at this. Examine yourself is what Paul says. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay, let's get something very clear here. Guys, when we approach a time of communion, we need the right heart about it, is what Paul's saying. Paul's warning the Corinthian Christians to treat communion with reverence and practice it with a heart self-examination. Paul's simply saying you need to practice it with the right heart. Okay, now it's easy. Some folks like to push, okay, you've got to get worthy before you show up at the table. Is anybody in here going to be able to get worthy? No, there's nothing that we can do. Jesus said, you know what? You can't even make one hair on your head either black or white. You know what the diameter of a hair is? 3/1000ths of an inch. 3.003. You can't even do that. We can't do anything to make ourselves worthy. But what we can do is not take it in an unworthy manner. Not a sloppy manner. Because when we get ready to take communion, what do? We're drawing near to the Lord. And we're opening ourselves up for the Lord to do an examination of where we're at. Okay, let's get that. Now let's understand that and let's run with it. Guzik put it this way. If anyone needs to remember the work of Jesus on the cross, it's the one who sinned. When we are repentant, our hearts should drive us to our Savior, not away from Him. However, if a Christian is in sin and stubbornly unrepentant, they were mocking what Jesus had done to cleanse them of their sin. A repentant heart knows there's nowhere else to go to get clean. You remember King David's heart, Psalm 51, verse 7 through 13. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." When we approach communion in that time of celebrating, oh man, we are so thankful. And we're so blown away by His grace. And then, you know, I've said this so many times, if the Lord has to speak a hard thing to us, it's always done with such love, is it not? And we know when the Lord has spoken it. Even though it may have been hard for us to hear it, we know behind the voice, behind the heart, that our Lord loves us very, very, very much. So when we approach this time, we can never work ourselves up and make ourselves worthy, but we can approach it in an unworthy manner, in a nonchalant manner, in a manner that's like, you know what, that's just Welch's 100% grape juice. Okay, there we go. All right? That's never what Jesus wanted. That's never what Jesus desired. He desired to spend time with us. He desired to clean us up. I love to take showers. I take as many as I can a day, especially in this kind of weather, because I don't really like to go out and sweat and then come back in and sit around and sweat. I like my son to take a shower. You know, you know how young kids smell when they've been out playing? They smell like a wet dog. Man, you need to go cleaned up. Don't be laying on me with your sweatiness. And what a wonderful opportunity for us to gather around and celebrate what the Lord has done. And to get clean and not approach it in an unworthy manner, but a worthy manner. And a worthy manner is, Lord, I want you to search my heart. A worthy manner is, Lord, Lord, I've got some stuff and I want to confess it and I want to be clean and I want to be right with you. We should always live with our hearts wanting to be right to the Lord, should we not? And I find that when I live that way, and that's really at the forefront of my heart, Lord, I just care about being right with you. Guess what? Then I'm right with everybody else. It doesn't work the other way around. I can't get right with you unless I get right with the Lord. It transfigures our relationships. Hence, verse 28, listen to what he says. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Again, it's not about making sure we're worthy to have communion. It's about being real before the Lord and not going through the motions. But a time of, Lord, where is my heart? This is examining ourselves. Lord, you know my heart. And you know where my heart is right now. Psalms 139 says this in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way that is everlasting. It's a time of drawing near to the Lord, not a time of what we can do to clean us up or a time of running away from the Lord. Listen to what John Corson said, and I thought this was just absolutely wonderful. The Lord's table is the very place for a person struggling with sin, wrestling with temptation, or caught up in carnality. For there he can say, Lord, I desperately need you in my life. I eat of your body, I drink of your blood, knowing I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord, I celebrate what you have done for me. What an incredible gift that he has given us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And think about that for a moment. I pray you would transfigure our hearts this morning. We live in the Bible Belt. And for you guys that recently moved to the Bible Belt, man, you were in for a real shock, were you not? It's overly religious in the Bible Belt. It's overly religious in the Bible Belt. The church that I was saved in was a big denominational church. And you know, often we celebrated the Lord's Supper maybe twice a year. That's it. Usually around Easter, a Resurrection Sunday. Maybe sometimes after the first year. You know, just twice a year. So I want to ask you a question. Do you really think it made it that much more special? It didn't for me. It was just something that we did. When the Lord really started using just the time of communion to do a different work in my heart is when I ended up coming to Calvary Chapel where where I fellowshiped, that we celebrated at least four times a month. And I know I shared this with you guys before. At first I was thinking, man, they do this all the time. Wow, I mean, they're always doing this. And the Lord changed my heart. And this is what he said to me. He says, you know what? You mean to tell me that being saved is not as exciting as it is right now as it was 5 minutes ago or 6 years ago or 7 years ago? See, the way we get back on track is to get back at the foot of the cross and meditate upon what our Lord has given us. Paul says, examine yourself. And that's not something that's negative. I mean, every one of us in here would agree, I think, that we're sinners saved by grace, right? Every one of us in here has something that we're probably struggling with, right? Everyone in here has some spilled milk, right? Where's the best place to come? To our Lord Jesus Christ. I love 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need a cross perspective when we come to the Lord's table. And you know what? That'll keep us from getting cross with each other and getting cross with the Lord. I love this. Listen to this. And you guys are all familiar with this. Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. Okay, this is cross perspective. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you are in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, that's the cross perspective on. Every one of us has a final destination. It's scary. Some of us are going to go home to be with the Lord, and I believe pretty much everyone in this room is going to go home and be with the Lord. But there's some folks that's not going to go home and be with the Lord. When we celebrate communion, when we come together, when we don't come in, when we come in a worthy manner, and a worthy manner is, Lord, I just want to be right with you. I'm allowing you, Father, to this time of reflection, to maybe ping me on some things. Lord, examine, Lord Jesus. It's hard to extend grace if we're not living in a position of receiving grace. You ever think about that for a moment? We just kind of walk through. Now, we'll definitely take advantage of grace, but really extending grace. I mean, I've learned that having a 3-year-old son, I'm extending grace all the time. All the time. I mean, the kid's got like a 5-second rebound. So don't do this, don't do that. Stop. Before, we had a kind of an unusual Sunday this morning. Normally, there's folks here doing some things and different things. But this morning, it was just me and my wife and my 3-year-old son and our little daughter. Okay, and so, you know, we're just doing stuff and this and that or whatever. Now, normally, he's easy to contain. This morning, he was not. And he drove me nuts. And, you know, I'm sitting here thinking about this. And I'm thinking about, okay, Lord, I really need to do some examination. You see what I'm saying? Now, what if my heart was like, okay, I've totally blown it with my son. He's frustrated me on all belief. I guess we're just going to lock the door, and if anybody shows up, oh, well. I mean, you would laugh if I did that, right? Let me ask you a question. How many times have we done that? How many times have we done that? Instead of coming and saying, you know what, Lord, right now this is exactly what I need. This is what I need. I need to be reminded, Father. I need to be reminded of your body being broken and your blood being shed. I need to be reminded of the covenant that I've entered, that you created, that you've allowed me to enter with you, Lord. That's what it's about. And here's one more thought, verse 29 through 32, and it's a sobering thought. Listen to what he says. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, kind of a nonchalant manner, just shows up on the scene with a shirt off and just all sweaty and just kind of just flops down, drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, which is speaking of the body of Christ. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. A sobering thought and not a new thought. The Lord knows everyone's heart at His table. The wrong conduct at the Lord's table invites corrective discipline. So we should judge ourselves so we should not be judged. Simply meaning, if we discipline ourselves, the Lord will not need to do it with His hand of correction. And why should this surprise us? Did our dads not correct us at our own table, at His table? I didn't get away with certain stuff at my dad's table. I can remember one time sitting and putting my feet under my dad's table and asking for allowance. When am I going to get an allowance? He says, your feet's under the table. The roof is over your head. Clothes are upon your body. And when you get finished, get out there and finish mowing the yard. He corrected me. He disciplined me. And he's probably done that, or your dad may have done the same for you. So we shouldn't act or be too surprised by this. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 9 says this, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjected to our Father of the spirits and live? Here's one more thought. Because you don't value the Lord's Supper, Paul said, there's people in your midst who are weak, folks who are sick, and some who've died because they've not understood the potency and the vitality inherent in communion. Too often, communion is nothing more than a meaningless tradition or ritual. Thus, many are in a state of spiritual weakness because they don't give worth or value to the place of communion. You know what? You know what the cure for carnality in the body of Christ is? I think there's two things. A, teaching through the Bible, because if you teach through the Bible, what happens? You get the full counsel of God. Secondly, having communion on a regular basis, because you know what? It's hard to remain carnal if you're coming to the Lord's table. Because you're having all this grace poured upon you, you're remembering all this grace poured upon you. And not only that, Scripture says if we come in an unworthy manner, we're going to be corrected. Now, think about this. The first century church celebrated communion all the time. Now, for the majority of maybe fellowships, once or twice a year. And we ask ourselves, wow, where's the carnality coming from? We ask ourselves, why are some of these folks who sit in these seats week after week after week, we question whether or not they're saved? We've gotten away from the simplicity of what the Lord gave us to remember Him by. Communion. The cure for being spiritually sick is get back at the foot of the cross and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Man, if we ever needed a revival, we need a revival. That's what's going to help the situation in this country, is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Until we're really broken, things are going to stay broken. I know that sounds like a harsh statement, but really think about it. When we get to a place where we're at our last rung and we are truly broken, God comes through in an incredible way and in a real way. And I got to be honest with you. I pray that our hearts would be somewhat malleable when we approach this table because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. This is reality. Salvation is a reality. Our Lord Jesus coming back is a reality. Going home to be with Him. Think about this. Going home to be with Him is a reality. This right here is just a shadow of the reality. It's just a shadow of the reality. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. He said this. Listen to what He says. Come to Me. Come to Me. All you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. One more thing we need to consider and understand. Jesus is not in the business of giving the cold shoulder. That's not how He operates. Jesus is not in the business of, okay, well, you know what? I want you to beg. I want you to grovel. No, He says, simply come to Me. That's it. And we'll ask you a question. How many times have we just really have been carnal or maybe even been in an unrepentant state? And the Lord just spoke those words to our heart, and we ran to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't turn us away, did He? He embraced us. It's communion. So now Paul's going to finish up with a therefore, and let's look at this. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if one is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Wait for one another. Don't push, don't shove, don't pig out, leaving someone else out. Bottom line, since Jesus' body has been broken, His blood has been shed, show love towards one another. Remember, these guys were pushing folks aside for a plate of food. Think about that. A plate of food. Food was more important than the brother or sister that showed up on the scene. Is that not just kind of heartbreaking when you think about it? What happens to a plate of food if you just leave it laying out for a long period of time? Gets stinky, gets nasty, flies may blow on it. You guys all know that. For a plate of food. How important is everyone's soul in here? If you're in Christ, man, you're eternal. Plate of food, brother or sister. I just think of all these things I used to do before I was a Christian to people. That's when I'm thinking about this. You know what I mean? Didn't think about it, messing with them, thought it would be a joke. You know, and a lot of it dealt with food. Because, you know, you're on the job site. There's some things you learn when you're a young buck. You don't mess with someone's lunch. You learn that quick. You know, someone's been working hard. You know what? They're hungry. You don't jack with their lunch. You don't hide their lunch. Do you stay? You don't hide their lunch. You don't mess with it. But we have, haven't we? It was one time. This guy named Russell Bounds, and I went to high school with him. And we ordered some hamburgers, okay, and I went and picked them up. And I unwrapped his hamburger and took a bite out of it and then wrapped it back up. So we come back and everybody's got their food, right? And I'm trying to contain. He unwraps it, and he looks at it. Someone took a bite out of it. And I said, really? There's a rumor going around that someone up there is doing that. Yeah, I did. I told him the truth later. But you know what I'm saying? All for the expense. I did that to him. He worked. You know what? That dude had a wife and he had a kid at 18 years old. He's up at 7 o'clock in the morning working. And he was working hard and he had some, you know, punk messing with his watch. Okay? There's no love in that. I got to laugh out of it. But there's no love. Paul says, I want you to get this. Therefore, my brethren, okay, the therefore is everything we just covered. Everything we just covered. He says, my brethren. And Paul refers to these folks as his brethren, all right, as family. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. All right, let's look at this last verse. And he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. I wonder what the rest is. Okay? I mean, you think of everything that we've been covering up to this point. Everything that we've been... What is the rest that these folks were doing? Last thing to remember. Remember this. We entered a section that deals with order, authority, and accountability. And Paul said, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The Lord gave him the authority to do it. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians verse 10, verse 7 through 13, or chapter 10, verse 7 through 13. Listen to what Paul said. Do you not look at things according to their outward appearance? Remember, they despised Paul. They despised his physical appearance. They despised who he was. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, so are we Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for the edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we're present. For we dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, and that sphere which especially includes you. See, if we have a problem with authority, we have a problem with humility and humbling ourselves. Question. At the foot of the cross, is there really any room for exalting ourselves? No. And that goes for those who the Lord has put in authority too. Because there's a certain way that those folks are supposed to act. They're supposed to be under shepherds. They're supposed to serve. They're not supposed to be exalting themselves, bossing around God's kids. You know, when it comes to church discipline, it's supposed to be done in the correct manner, if it is supposed to be done, if it requires that. And I found that, you know what? When it comes to just my own son, I'm his dad. I'm the one who disciplines him. And if anyone else disciplines him, I have a problem with that. How much more do you think the Lord would have a problem with that if it was done in the wrong heart and the wrong manner that he purchased with his own blood? I think he would have a problem with that. You look at Paul and how he went about his business. The dude flat humbled himself. The very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. All right? See, we're sinners saved by God's great grace. We have no room for exalting ourselves. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So what can we take home from this chapter? Just one thought before we celebrate communion. Remember how much God loves us. And that should translate into how much love we have for one another, which will give us a balanced view of this. Think about this just for a moment, because love is really going to be the hinge, the balanced view, right? It'll give us a balanced view of authority, accountability, and order. Those things need to be based upon love, seen through love, acted out in love because of what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, whoever believes in him, what? Should have everlasting life, will not perish. And I just botched that up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is always the balance. You get some guy that's on some ego trip, he doesn't love. You get some folk that says, you know what, I'm not going to listen. I don't have to do that. I'm going to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. That's not love. Because if we're walking close with the Lord and we're seeking His heart and we're humbling ourselves in what He wants to do, you know what, that translates in the fact of how I'm going to relate to you and how you're going to relate to me. Love. So, did you examine yourself? Man, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. And enjoy this time. Enjoy it. Allow the Holy Spirit to put the personal touch that is needed for you individually and corporately in this setting. It's not by accident that we showed up here together. It's not by accident we're celebrating communion today. The Lord wants to do a new work in all of our hearts. Okay? 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 All of our hearts. Okay?